Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. We're continuing today a series titled Inside Out, where we're talking about how to gospel our emotions and just to wrestle with those. But man, it's good to be back with you. A week ago, right now, this moment, a group of us, 10 of us, were in a little mountain village called Mirbaye, Haiti, as part of our mission team that was going there. We actually went up to a church that we are helping to plant, that we are sponsoring, we are helping to put in this small village, poverty-stricken town in the central part, north central part of Haiti. And I had the opportunity to preach there. Our team had an opportunity to lead a kids club. It was a rather interesting experience when we got there. I'd been there before, but our team hadn't, really nobody else from Genesis except my daughter had seen this church yet. And so it was just a great experience. The road getting there, I use the term road lightly. It is a washed out gravel road. The guy who was driving our van, who didn't speak any English, but I understood this. He looked at me, he looked at the road, he looked at me and went, and then we kind of made our way up this hill into this spot. There were kids everywhere. We walked to this church, and when the building for the church, basically, they took trees, cut them down, and made posts that ran pretty narrow and straight back. It's not even straight. It kind of has a bend in it, you know. It's kind of got this curve to it. And then they started putting, for the first time I was there, it was just tarps. But they since then have added wood, which looks like a good idea until you realize it's like 95 degrees, sun shining down on a tin roof, fully enclosed with no windows. And so it's about 120 degrees inside the church, and they come in there and worship, they celebrate Jesus, and it was just great to be with them. As I was getting ready to preach, they had a time where they were saying hello to their visitors, and I had my interpreter sitting next to me explaining all that was going on, and one of the guys stood up and said, I want to introduce a friend that I brought with me this morning. This is his first time ever in a church. He is a voodoo high priest. And so I had the opportunity, God-given opportunity, to do the best I could to the glory of God, to open the scriptures and proclaim the gospel to somebody who's teaching a false doctrine that is everywhere in Haiti last Sunday. We shared with kids that they gave us 80 tickets. We gave the church 80 tickets so that they could choose 80 kids, and that's all we could do. Like, we had food and stuff for 80. And so those 80 we served, but right outside of the little building where we were, there was probably another 80 to 100 kids who were just standing around hoping we would do something for them. It was heartbreaking, heart-wrenching. But we were serving them, and God has blessed us. He's honored our church to be a part of the work that is going there. Their pastor, Pastor Fred, I was amazed at him. He is a big black dude, okay? Big Haitian, and all Haitian black people are dark, 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 right? He is a big black man decked out in this all-white suit with this red shirt, red tie. Boy, he looked good. You know, I was doing something like this. I was like, nah, yeah, you're way out dressing me today, but I have learned to love him, and he loves these people. And the organization we're partnering with is building a school for them. This year, they're going to fund a school teacher in this town. This town has never had a school, so these children have never had the opportunity to have education. And because of our partnership and our giving and what we're doing with them, these children, some of the children in this town, for the first time, will be able to go to a place where they can learn to read and write and hear, and they are hearing the gospel in this church, and this church is loving this little village, and it was a blessing to be there. When I preached, I got done, and I had a t-shirt on. I always wear a t-shirt on underneath my shirt, and I wore a shirt like this, a little different colors, light blue, and from where the t-shirt was to my arms was so wet that literally you could see the sweat rolling down the sleeves as I was preaching. Aren't you thankful for air conditioning this morning? Some of you, I'm hot up here today. Are you guys comfortable out there? It's kind of warmer. Don't need the blankets this morning, or do you need them today? Some of you are jealous every week when you come in here. You're like, that person brought a Snuggie. I wish I had one of those. You know, that kind of stuff. So it's just good to be back, though. And God used us for his glory, but it's good to be back with the people of God that he has placed us with. And we're doing this series talking about emotions. We've been trying to stress this. This has been important as we've looked in the Psalms to say that it is okay to feel. That, yes, our feelings, when we feel different emotions, whether it's sadness or anger or or frustration or depression or even joy, that those emotions are there because we are created in the image of God, and that God has displayed himself in such a way, like he has revealed himself as a God who expresses these emotions towards certain things, and he's given us our emotional makeup as part of this beautiful imago Dei, that we're created in the image of God, and we feel because we're created to feel. It's a good thing to have feelings, but we are also fallen. We're broken people in a broken world, and that means that I can feel the wrong emotions or feel emotions that are right, but feel them in a wrong way and express them in a wrong way. And so what we've been doing all summer long is going to the Psalms, where the Psalms it's basically a hymn book that God has given his people. And in this hymn book for God's people, what we ultimately have here is the expression of every possible emotion. Every possible feeling that we can have is now being expressed by the different psalm writers. And we've kind of been interacting with these and seeing how these emotions are very raw and very real, which gives us permission to feel them. But what we also see is that rather than venting them, which is kind of the secular way of saying, be who you are, just feel whatever you feel, or suppressing them, which is often what religion tells you to do, that it's bad to feel this way, kind of push your feelings down. What we are finding is rather than suppressing our feelings or venting our feelings, that what the Psalms teach us to do is it teaches us to pray our feelings, to go vertical and allow the gospel to filter into our lives as we go to God and trust in Christ with what we're feeling, so that he can use that to accomplish in us and in the people of God what he designed these emotions to accomplish, and to shape us into the glory of Christ, into the image of Christ, as we wrestle with our feelings. And so the feelings that we have are a good thing, but they are also expressed in a fallen way. We need to figure out what it looks like to take the feelings I have and go vertical with them. And this morning, we were specifically talking about the feeling of jealousy. You ever feel jealousy? Nobody wants to admit it, right? The green-eyed monster comes out, and we hide this. We think this is purely a negative emotion. I'm going to show you in a few minutes that it's not really. But the green-eyed monster comes out. I remember one of the first times I really noticed the depth of jealousy. I met this really gorgeous girl at Missouri Baptist University, and started flirting with her, and we started hanging out. But I was kind of this athlete guy, and I had this aura of, you know, arrogance. I'll be honest with you. Just kind of carried myself proud and big, and so we started going out, or started hanging out. We weren't really like exclusive. Remember that when you become exclusive, you are now going out. You know that language, which was like going where. But anyway, we weren't like exclusive, and I was kind of the one who's kind of keeping it loose. You know, I kind of liked the idea of saying, you know, I'm here and I'm kind of free and I'm kind of on my own and it's all great. And so it was just kind of going along. I had feelings, but I hadn't really tapped into them deeply. Heidi did have feelings for me, and they were growing. But I think she was growing in a frustration that I wouldn't kind of express myself and kind of be nailed down and you know, become exclusive and all that stuff that goes with those kind of relationships. And so one Friday night, we went to a Missouri Baptist College basketball game. And after the game, she came over to me and she said, "This guy over here," and I knew who the guy was. I'm not going to name him or say anything about him, but this guy over here, I think I'm going to go hang out with he and his friends tonight. And I was like, "Well, why are you doing that?" "Well, you know, just something to do. And you got your friends. You're going to do your thing. I'm going to go hang out with him." And something went off on the inside of me. I was like, "No, no, 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 no." And she kind of gave me the look like, "Wait a minute. We don't have anything here that ties me to where I can't do that." And I was like, but something happened in my heart that helped me realize that there was more there than I was letting on. And very quickly after that, I looked her in the eye and said, "Hey, I don't like the way I felt. You and me, we're hanging out. That's it." She was fine with that. We started dating. And it really wasn't long after that till my heart really got shaped to know I'm supposed to spend my life with this girl. I eventually proposed to her. The first time I asked her if she would marry me, she said, "Let me think about it." And then the tables were completely turned. Now it's my heart that's like, "Hey, come on." But bottom line is that feeling of jealousy was an indication of something that was going off that was deeper in my soul. And I think that what I hope to communicate to you this morning is that that's what jealousy really is. When I start feeling jealousy, when I start having feelings of anger and fear, really jealousy I think is rooted in fear, but it's the type of fear that is pointing to something greater. And what jealousy really does is an indication of our affections. It really shows me what I truly love and what I care for deeply. And often this is a person, obviously, but I also get jealous of things. So we get jealous of, like, of our neighbor's stuff. You know, somebody's driving a new car. They got that awesome new 4x4 pickup, and, you know, it's black, and it's got, you know, all the bells and whistles in the chrome. Or we see our neighbor's, you know, we got a 2-car garage, and we see our neighbor's 3-car garage. We're like, you know, I want that. And I begin to feel jealousy towards other people because of stuff that they have. We have accomplishment jealousy. You know, it's where if somebody climbs a ladder, we come up with all kinds of reasons. We can look at people and go, well, you know, they only got in that position because they knew somebody, or they only got in that position because, you know, they were kind of brown-nosing the boss, or, you know, and we can get really jealous of other people's accomplishment. I often get jealous not just with accomplishment, but how easy it is for some people. You know, you work your tail off, and it seems like everything is full of effort and striving, and you see these people, and it just comes naturally. As an athlete, that frustrated the tar out of me. You'd see guys who didn't work at all, and man, it just was easy for them, and I worked my tail off. You know, and I became very envious of a guy who threw 92 miles an hour just because he could, and played with a lot of baseball players who didn't even care about the sport, but boy, they had a golden right arm. Became very jealous of how easy it was for people. We could become jealous of kids. We do this, right? So we get the bumper sticker. And it says, my kid is an honor student at so-and-so. And so then we one up, my kid can beat up your honor student, right? I mean, kid envy, we're, you know, we start looking at our own kids and we want so much for them, and then we see other kids accomplishing things and we feel resentment and anger because we love our kids and we want what's best, but it's hard for us to watch other kids excel if ours are struggling and hurting. And for some of us, that deep jealousy shows up when we've been deeply wounded by somebody that we did care for. We had a spouse who betrayed us. A parent who didn't express their love to us. Some of us, this is a deep, intense struggle that goes all the way back to maybe your childhood when you had a sibling and it seemed like your parents, your dad maybe poured all of his affection into your sibling and you just longed to be cared for, to be told you mattered, to be told you loved, and it just never seemed to come. It felt like your dad or your mom loved your sibling and just poured all of life and just neglected you, and there is this anger and hurt and resentment that's rooted in this jealousy that's very real and very deep. And what we find in the scriptures is that jealousy is a real thing. The psalmist is going to feel jealousy this morning. We're going to talk about that in a minute. I think what jealousy really is it's like a compass that points us in the direction. And this is one of the things I hope you'll hear this morning, that when I feel jealousy, what's happening is there's a compass of my soul that is pointing me in the direction of my affections. That's what happened with me in hiding. That was a good thing at the time. That was God's purpose for me to see that my heart was really being drawn a certain way. But in other places, when I look at people and what they have or their accomplishments and things like that, what's happening is my jealousy is showing that in my heart I have affections for something. And because somebody else has those things, my affections for those things cause me to see the people around me that have them or that are doing them a certain way. And I begin to build up attitudes. I begin to build up walls. I begin to see them differently because they have something that I really want, that my affections are drawn that way. The jealousy has shown this, and now it creates a totally different way of seeing the world and treating others and all that kind of stuff. And we tend to think, at least I tend to think that jealousy, you know, the green-eyed monster, is a purely negative emotion. That it's only a bad thing. That if I feel jealousy, that means that there's something dark and evil in my heart. It can mean that, But then you start reading the Bible and you start interacting with the scriptures. And one of the crazy things about reading the scriptures and reading the descriptions of God in the Bible is that there are several passages that describe the character and nature of God and tell us that God is a jealous God. In fact, Exodus chapter 20 is where God gives the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, it says, "You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for the Lord your God is a jealous God." I am a jealous God. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now listen to what this is saying. First of all, it's telling us that God is a jealous God, which means we have to have some category that sees jealousy as an okay thing. And what it's telling us here is that God is jealous. Like if you flesh this out, really study God's jealousy through the scriptures, the first thing we need to understand is that this is not God being like a middle school girl who is at her lunch table, who has a cute guy at the other table that she likes, but that cute guy won't give her the time of day, and she just is rude and obnoxious to everybody in the world because she's jealous of that guy. That's not what's going on here, that God is not jealous like that. And that's what we tend to think of when we think of jealousy, is that God's jealousy means he's got this flaw in his character, but that we can't say that. God is perfect in all his being. So his expression of being jealous, being a jealous God, there has to be something in his perfections that's being expressed in his jealousy, right? And so what we have to do is we have to flesh it out. What's going on here? And what we find is that when this is repeated throughout the scriptures, we find out that God is jealous primarily for two things passionately. He is jealous for his own glory. In other words, he will not allow anybody to steal glory from him. Now, that seems egocentric, self-serving, but there is a great reason. It is for me. When I try to not let anybody steal my glory, that is egocentric. But the reason it's a problem for me is because I'm not all that. I'm not great and majestic. Like, if you steal my glory from me, that you're just stealing glory from a broken, fallen person who is finite. But God, in his perfections and his being infinite, is all glorious. And his glory is what is binding the universe together. And we find all of our hope and all of our purpose in the glory of God. And his glory is for our good. If we rob God of his glory, we don't really take any glory from God. God is all glorious. But what we do is we veil ourselves to his glory. And when we veil ourselves to his glory, we end up broken. Those around us end up broken. God's giving glory to himself. God's passion for his own glory is the thing that keeps us focused on him so that we experience the fullness of his glory that changes us. So God is into God. I mean, you know, we kind of have this relationship with God where we're like, God, I'll be into you if you're into me. But we need to understand that God loves us deeply. I'll get to that in a minute. But his love flows from the Trinitarian God who is glorious, all glorious, and is making much of his glory so that it will be on display so that we will experience in its fullness. And anybody who begins to try to rob God of his glory, it leads to our dismay, our brokenness. If we as leaders in worship, whether it's the band or me as your pastor, begin to do things where I subtly exalt my own glory over the glory of God, I am harming you deeply. What I want you to see more than anything every Sunday morning is the magnificent, beautiful, rich glory of our Creator, who is all-sufficient, who is all-good. Jesus is enough. That's all we need. And when I pursue idols, I pursue other things, my affections are going in the direction that take me away from the glory of God. I end up broken, and therefore God is jealous for his own glory, because whenever we begin to rob God of his glory, it is to our dismay. We don't harm God, we harm us. So God says, I'm jealous for my glory, but he also tells his people all through the scriptures that he is jealous for his people. And what that means is that God, with a passionate, never-ending, never-giving-up love, will pursue us. He loves us. He has poured himself into us. Now watch this. God's jealousy is an indication of his affections. His affections are set on himself as a Trinitarian God and on us, and his jealousy is a compass that is pointing to the objects of his affection. He loves you, and his being a jealous God means that he loves you enough to pursue you, but if you run away from him, he is not going to let it go well with you. And that is a good thing. That is a God thing. That is a blessing. God is a jealous God. We need to understand that it is an indication of the depth of his love for his people. And so if you're here this morning and you love Jesus and he's changed your life, we love because he first loved us. He's changing your life. You need to understand God has a jealous, pursuing, passionate love for you. It matters to him what you do and how you live your life, and he cares for you deeply. He does not want you to shipwreck your faith. He does not want you to end up far from him. He does not want you to pursue the idols of your heart and rob his glory and end up in your brokenness. And he will pursue you, but he will also not allow you to prosper in those decisions because he loves you too much to let it happen. That's the jealous love of God, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for a God who loves me this deeply. And he demonstrated the absolute glory of that jealousy when he sent his own son to give his life for us in the ultimate act of love that is reaching out and redeeming us. The jealous, furious, jealous love of God. Now, what that means is that if I'm created in the image of God, that those feelings are there because I'm made in his image. But our problem is that rather than being jealous for the same things God is jealous of, I am jealous for my own good and for my own glory. I want to make much of me. And so our jealousy, instead of being God-centered and other-centered, it becomes me-centered. And once my jealousy is based on my own, like making much of me, that jealousy is totally broken down. Because I'm saying I'm the ultimate thing in the universe and everything here is really here to serve me. And so my jealousy begins to take me in places. It shows the things that I have affections for and it takes me in places that leaves me broken. And so out of that, what we see then is that this jealousy thing is actually more of a barometer or a compass that shows something greater is going on. And that's what I want you to pay attention. When you are feeling jealous, learn to discern that what's going on in your heart is that your heart is telling you that you have affections for something. And you need to figure out if those affections are healthy and leading you to Christ, or if they are unhealthy affections that are leading you to something that will rob God of his glory. That's the first thing, and maybe the most important thing I want you to notice about our jealousy. And so when we read the scriptures, we come to passages of scripture where jealousy is expressed. There's many that tell us not to be envious. But what we've been doing in this series is trying to find passages that aren't necessarily teaching us how we should deal with our envy and jealousy or our emotions, but we've been trying to come to passages where people feel them themselves and see how they wrestle with it. And so Psalm 73 is a passage from a guy named Asaph where he expresses jealousy, he expresses envy primarily of the wicked. And he's trying to figure out how to prosper or how to process this so that he applies the gospel to his feelings of jealousy. So if everybody will find that, Psalm 73, it's on page 415 of Bibles at the end of your row. If you don't have a Bible, grab that. Or you can grab your app on your phone or tablet and find it there. Psalm 73. And I'm going to read the entire psalm, point out a few things, and then we're going to kind of come back through here and pick it apart and show you how Asaph wrestles with this. Now, Asaph was a worship leader. He was like Eric's job for ancient Israel. His job was to both play and write music for Israel. And so what he's done is this is a song to be sung, which is really weird to me. We don't find many songs where it starts off, I'm really jealous and I don't like people around me. But today I'm going to try to figure out how to pray about my jealousy. Amen. You know, we don't sing that song. We've talked about that all through this series. That what we find in Scripture in our songs are not just happy, happy, joy, joy, everything's all right all the time songs. We find songs that were written specifically to be sung corporately that are an expression of these deep emotions. And so Asaph writes a song out of his experience that is now to be sung together because we can all share in this experience. And this one is specifically about his struggle with envy. So look at what it says. 73 verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure of heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had almost nearly slipped. Now, this is what he's saying. He's saying, I know, I get this truth. God is good. But this issue in my life almost caused me to fall away. You ever feel that way? You ever look around at the world and just look around at the stuff that you have, and do you feel like life is unfair? And you look at God and you go, you're not being fair with me. Life is not fair. And I just don't know how to go on. I don't get how a God who is won't give me this and that and won't make my life the way I think it should be. This is what he's saying. Verse 3. For I was envious. That envious just means extremely jealous of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, and their bodies are fat and sleek. I wasn't real happy about that. This verse. But you need to understand, in the world, like in America, being round, you know, people tell me I'm out of shape, and I remind people all the time, listen, round's a shape, get over it. But in the rest of the world, being like fat is a sign of prosperity, it's a sign of wealth. And we don't want to acknowledge that, but truth is, we in America, we're overweight because we got all we want to eat. So I'm in Haiti, true story. This lady walks up, we're having this worship celebration with the grannies. This there's like 40 of these widowed women who are in absolute dire poverty. And every week they come into House of Hope and they give them food and they have a time of worship, they pray. And any team who goes gets the honor of serving them. We washed their feet and painted their toenails. It was beautiful. Jane Matthews made this really cool craft that was a flower, and they wore that like a badge of honor, like just this beautiful little cloth flower, and they got a bag with a pair of reading glasses for them, and they rejoice. I mean, just this simple thing, they rejoice, and then they start praying and singing, and it's amazing. And like, I go there and I get a little jealous of the way they sing and pray there, right? Because I come in here and sometimes it's like bands up here and like when they sing and pray, it's like this massive response, you know, they go crazy. When it's time to pray, what they do is one person starts and then everybody prays out loud at the top of their voice. They're praying. And so they had this moment where they prayed over me, and like they were just praying for, you know, like I preached to them for a few minutes, and so they decided they were going to pray for me. And now I've got 40 Haitian women praying as loud as they can in Creole as they're all laying their hands on me, which was kind of freaky because I don't necessarily like being touched by other people. It's, to me, that like I like my bubble of space, but it was a blessing. It was a joy. And so there's a little bit of going, man, just one time if I showed up at Genesis and they would sing and pray like this, right? There's a little jealousy going off in me. But as we're standing there, one woman came up and she wrapped her arms around me. She hugged me and she kissed me on the cheek. She said, God has been good to you. Yes. Yes, he has. God has blessed you. Yes, he has. You are bigger than you were last time you were here. Thank you very much. I'm glad you noticed. God is good. You know, but this is what he's saying. He's saying, man, I look at how people are prospering. They don't have want. They don't have need. Their lives are all good. And it bothers me because what I see is it's the people who should. This is not fair. I'm the guy who's at church every Sunday. I'm your guy, God, and this is not the way the world is going. Verse 5. They are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. In other words, when everybody else goes through struggles, they don't. Their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice, loftily and threaten opposition. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Now, this is what he's basically saying. He's saying, listen, these people get everything they want. If they want wealth, they get wealth. They can say anything they want to, and nobody's gonna put them out of culture. Nobody's gonna freak out them. They're rich and famous. They end up on reality TV shows, and all is well with them, right? And he's saying, I'm struggling with this because I'm one of your children. I follow you, and I see this. And not only this, what I notice is your own children, your own people, are running to them. Like putting their hope in them, like thinking it's awesome to. to win a reality show, or, you know, and when it's rooted in brokenness, there's a sense which, like, we even look to the lives of the rich and famous and think, man, that's it. And we're drawn to them. Verse 11, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High God? In other words, they're mocking God. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, increase in riches. All in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I'd said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. In other words, he's saying, I've kept my mouth shut about how I've really been feeling. My jealousy is just so huge in my heart, but I've kept my mouth shut because I don't really want my kids to see how I'm feeling about this. I don't want it rubbing off on them if I don't want to ruin them, but God, it's so real. I don't get this. Life's not fair, and they are blessed. They have the car. I should get. They have the house. I should be getting that. I'm faithful in giving. I'm faithful in doing all the things you want me to do, and I struggle. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until. That word until is going to be a big word in a minute. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you have set them in slippery places and make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment and swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakens or wakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. And as we're saying, I went into your sanctuary. We're going to talk about that, but it's the key phrase in this entire psalm. And he says, my perspective changed. I begin to see that, man, their life is just a dream. And when you awaken, the dream's over. But no matter how hard I tried, Lord, my soul was embittered. And even when you tried to prick my heart, I was hard towards you. I treated like I was a beast toward you, God. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And when they... And there is nothing else on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish, and you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Here, Asaph is talking about a very real struggle with jealousy. He's saying, my heart envies, and I look at these people, and I see what they have. I see their cars and their houses and their lands and how they prosper. I see how easy it is for them to make it in society and in business. I see how easy it is, and I see that they don't care about God. It just doesn't seem fair. It seems like those of us who trust God should have this going for us, and it doesn't work that way. And their kids are the ones who are on honor roll. Their kids are the ones who make the football team. Their kids are the quarterback. I mean, their kids are the ones who make the dance team. Asaph is struggling with something that is very, very real, and he's saying this jealousy goes off in his heart. And what we need to see is that, like I said, this jealousy is really indicating something about his heart and about ours. As we feel this way towards people and towards things, what God has done is God has given us a compass that shows us the nature of our affections. What is it that we love? Our jealousy just shows that. And the heart wants what it wants. I mean, I can't just turn this off. And so let's learn for a few minutes how we take this vertical. How do I take my jealousy vertical? Because I've already said to you, not all jealousy is bad. But I need to gospel all of my jealousy so that I feel the right thing in the right way. And so I need to wrestle with this. And the first thing I want you to notice is the root of jealousy. The root of jealousy here. We're going to talk about four things we need to know about the nature of jealousy. And the first one is the root of jealousy. Where does it come from? And like I said, it's from our affections. We are created by God to love. We are created to have these deep feelings. We were not created to be robots. The affections of our heart, that the fact that we feel so deeply is a gift from God so that we can feel deeply, ultimately, about Him. that our heart can be drawn to him. But we are created as beings that were made for worship, made for love, and we are created with these affections being a very real thing. The affections of our heart are not a bad thing. It's bad when we make the affections of our heart something other than God, and especially when something other than God becomes ultimate. And jealousy is just an indicator of this. Here in verse 1 and 2, he acknowledges God is good, but what he's saying is, God, you are good, but God, you are not enough. On this day, I feel jealousy, so God, I'm acknowledging you are good, but you are not enough. We need to recognize that jealousy sometimes is just crying in our soul, saying that our heart is saying, God, I know you're good. I go to church on Sunday. I heard the sermon. I listen to, you know, Joy FM, and I sing the songs. But on this day, I am jealous of that car. Or I wish my kids were having this and their kids are doing. And God, you are not enough. And it's skewing the way I see myself. It's skewing the way I see the world. God, you are good, but you're just not enough today. And when our jealousy gets there, we're in a very dangerous place. We need to figure out how we wrestle with this. Our affections demonstrate, I mean, our jealousy indicates our affections. Now, sometimes this is rooted in our brokenness. Generally, what you feel the most jealousy for could be an indication of your heart idols. What are you searching for your salvation? If you're jealous of power that people have, it's probably a good sign that you have a power idol. If you look at people's comfort, like if all you do is notice the people who have a big old boat and a huge lake house and just the ability to get away every weekend and do nothing but chill, comfort. That might be an indication that deep in the recesses of your heart, the source of your idolatry are comfort-based idols. If you look at people's wealth or people's accomplishments, I mean, wherever you feel jealous, let's be real honest, let's be real candid. Every one of us in this room feel this. The green-eyed monster is there. And then we feel proud that we don't feel it like that, but we can see it when some, like, I can tell when you are jealous, right? I can point it out very easily. I'm great at noticing Heidi's jealousy. She's so close to me, I see it all the time. I know exactly what she gets jealous of. But it doesn't affect me, right? That green-eyed monster is in every one of us, that this sense of jealousy arises. Often, it is showing that my affections for things of this world are greater than my affections for the things of God, and therefore, often, my jealousy is just God's gift to show me the idols of my heart. But there are some loves that God has given as part of his gifts to us. Your gift of your spouse, if you're married in here, is a gift of love for you. And there is a very real, deep, rich, and good way to feel jealousy, not of your spouse, but for your spouse. See, this is the difference. God is not jealous of us. He is jealous for us. That's a big shift, okay? When I'm jealous of you, I'm putting myself at the center, and I'm saying everybody that is around me that has what I want is really here to serve me. When I'm jealous for you, it means that my jealousy is pursuing what is best for you and what is for God's glory. There's a big difference in the being jealous of and being jealous for. I should be jealous for my wife. One of the interesting things in ministry over the years, especially when I was doing student ministry, 20 years hanging out with teenagers, Heidi had this uncanny ability. I'd see this girl who was struggling, teenage girl, 15, 16 years old, struggling life, you know, and there's always a little bit of Messiah complex in all of us that I can help solve her problems. And I'd have her every once in a while come and say, you know, you shouldn't counsel her. Let one of the women help her. You might want to, you know, care for her, but keep her distance. She was being jealous for me. She was seeing somebody who maybe was looking at me with eyes that I didn't recognize, feeling cared for in ways that maybe her parents didn't care for. And her being jealous, like that expression of her love for me, being jealous for me, protected me. That's a good thing. When you've been betrayed by a spouse, those feelings are not wrong to pursue, but to feel hurt and broken and ask for the reconciliation and restoration of that relationship the way it should be. So I can feel jealousy in a very good way. It shows the love of my heart. The root of this is, of jealousy is my affections. But the second thing I want you to notice is the fruit of self-centered jealousy. And verses 3 through 16 just kind of lay out all these different things that he's feeling towards other people who have. But notice how he's done a few things. And this is what we tend to do when we see this. We tend to do things like this. We tend to marginalize and objectify others. Like we see people who have something that is in what I'm jealous of, and it's very easy to turn the things into people. I mean, we personify the object that I want, and then we marginalize, objectify the people. It's not the only reason, but this is one of the reasons we like reality TV shows, right? Why do we watch these shows where, you know, it's rich and famous people and they're like setting themselves up for failure? Or when we see, you know, Real Housewives or The Bachelor or, you know, even HGTV, which is on in my house all the time, we look at these people. We love to despise the people who are buying the big old fat house. We love to look at these people in the show, and we love to see them fall and fail. There's something in us that objectifies those people and then says, you know, either their success is drawing me, or, man, I hope they fail. It makes me feel better about me, right? Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason we watch it, but there is a little bit of that. Like, you know, let's be honest, the Kardashians are perfect for this. Part of us goes, man, it's just so easy. They've done nothing, and they got it all. I hate them, or I love them. But boy, when they mess up, it's like, woohoo, my life is good today. You know, there is this expression where the people just become objects that are targets of the way I feel about the stuff they have. And so I marginalize, objectify, I blame and self-justify. Well, you know, the reason they made it was because their dad was in the business. You know, I was listening to the post-game ball game coming home from that horrible baseball game that we went to last night. And listen, they were talking to Chip Carey, who is the grandson of Harry Carey, right? And my brain is going, man, if his grandson wasn't Harry, or his granddad wasn't Harry Carey, if his dad wasn't his son, I forget his name, but used to do the Braves game, Chip Carey never gets a job. Like, I'm going, the only reason he's there is because of who his family is. Caught myself doing it last night. Like, we blame and we self-justify. Well, if I had this and I had this all together, you know, my life would be better. It would be more like that. And we just kind of find ways to make excuses and kind of do this, and then we rejoice in their failure, right? This is why this girl who's, you know, 1 year she walks out and she's on the beach and she's got this, you know, this body that's like she's a size 2, you know, and all the women on the beach are looking at her and all the men on the beach are looking at her. They're thinking the same thing, right? They're just staring at her body. And then she comes back next summer and she's gained 20 pounds. And ladies, don't lie. You all feel better about yourself because she's a little bit fatter this year, right? We rejoice in people's failure. It feels good. Like, I feel better about me if you mess up. And that's a way of expressing my jealousy. Or we can end up at the point where we use God and we use people. So I literally turn God into a being that is supposed to give me what I want. Like that's why I serve you, God, is because I want these things in my life and I expect you to serve my idols. And people who we've objectified now become objects to accomplish for me what I want. And then we play the fairness card. It's just not fair. God, you're not fair. Let me help us real quickly with this, okay? Lovingly, let me tell you that when I say it's not fair, I don't really mean it's not fair. I don't really want fairness. What I'm really saying is not that it's not fair. It means I want more. If you want fair, see, you compare fairness to people who have more than you, whose lives seem to be going better. You never turn to the people who have less. And if God this moment decided to do like economic and power and all that stuff based on fairness, everybody in this room, we would lose most of what we have just like that. Like you want to play the fair card? Let's play with those orphans running around the village last Sunday. And remember, yeah, let's play the fair card with the grannies. I mean, one of the funniest things, I like opened a can of worms. I didn't think about it. I was telling them how much I enjoyed their singing. And I said this. I said, one of these days, I'm going to get you to America where you can sing in my church. And it will. And 40 grannies, I'm not making this up, they all started dancing and shouting, "Woo, yes!" And God came down from heaven. They got so excited about the idea of being able to come here to America. Fair. Let's make sure we play it in the right way. We think my life isn't like that person's. It's not fair. But see, here's the deal. We need to know this. Fair died in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. It died. Fair. The idea of fair is dead. God does not give us what is fair. If you want what is fair from God because of your rebellion, you would be in hell right now. God does not give us what is fair. He gives us what is good. There's a difference. We have to learn that. And so the fair card, or we end up doing all these things, and we wrestle with this. And what this jealousy should do, like my jealousy should help me see that I need a redeemer. And that's why this key phrase is so important. So the third thing that we need to see this morning is the hope for our jealousy. And it shows up in verses 15 through 17. It is so beautiful and so subtle, but it's so clear. Starting in verse 13, it says, "All in vain I've kept my heart clean, washed my hands of innocence." He says, "I've been doing the right stuff. I've been doing my religion. It just hasn't worked. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of children. And when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." He's saying, this was in here, it's real, it's powerful, I can't overcome it. I can't say it out loud because I don't want to mess up my kids, but it's there. But it's just a frustrating task. And then he says this, "But until I went into the sanctuary of God." Now this is what Asaph, the psalmist, is expressing here. What was the game changer? And the game changer was that he intentionally put himself in the presence of God where he could see the glory of God and have his affections changed. See, here's our problem. The heart wants what the heart wants. The scriptures tell us that the heart is deceptive and wicked. The heart wants what the heart wants. And I can stand up here and say, you know, if you love your idols, you need to cut that out. You need to be strong against your idols. And the heart wants what the heart wants. We can't turn this off. There's not a way to take what my affections are drawn towards and change them just by changing them, by working really hard this week. This is why the gospel is paramount. The only way to change my affections is to have a different affection replace it. That's really the only way. I mean, think about this. You've got this, you know, middle school boy who's sitting at the table, and there's this cute girl that he kind of likes, and they're kind of going out, which I still don't know what that means because they don't get anywhere near each other, but they're going out. It means they write letters and little notes in class, you know, and that kind of stuff. But then the cute cheerleader girl, like, walks by and just looks at him, makes eye contact. She didn't mean to, but she makes eye contact. He's like, "Oh." And now this girl is... There's been a different affection, changes, like he's now a different person because he's been drawn to it. That's how affections change, believe it or not. Now, let's put this in real terms. Thomas Chalmers, great Puritan pastor, had a sermon where the title of the sermon is "An Expulsive Power of a New Affection." And his premise is this, that the heart wants what the heart wants. And the only way for us to replace worldly passions is to replace it with a passion that is greater, that is more perfect, that is more beautiful. And he said this in the sermon. He says, "The love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness." In other words, I can't make you stop loving the world by standing up here and saying, "The world's terrible, cut it out, be strong." That doesn't work. Here's what he says. It can't be expunged by the world's worthlessness, but may it not be supplanted by the love of that which is more worthy than itself. In other words, what he's saying here is the way, what jealousy should show me is that my affections are heading this way, and it should draw me. And this is what the psalmist, this is what Asa, he said, I came to your sanctuary. I entered your presence. I put myself at your feet. I came, and man, I came hardened. I came not wanting this, but I knew I had to put myself in your path, God. I knew I had to come to you. I knew I had to look to the cross and see the glory of Jesus crucified for me. I needed to see his love poured out. I needed to feel the power of your people together worshiping. I needed to struggle. I came to your sanctuary. And what he says is, that moment changed me. Why? Because when he saw God in his glory, when he saw the beautiful splendor of his creator, when his eyes were open and his heart was drawn to that, the loves that were there for the things of the world that caused him to be jealous were now supplanted with something else, a greater love. God loves you. He is jealous for you. But the only way you and I are going to have hope in the midst of our jealousy is to let our jealousy lead us back to the very presence of our God. When I feel this pain that I'm like, I look at my neighbor and I despise him because he's got that cool pickup, that should go work in my heart to say, man, what do I really love? And will it lead me back here? Will it lead me back to God's people? Will it lead me back to the scriptures? Will it lead me back to looking up and feeling the beauty of his splendor? And just praying, God, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you high and exalted. I want to see you high. And I beg of you, God, my jealousy is showing me how much I need this, my eyes open. And this is what Thomas Chalmers says. He says, it's only by grace alone, when I realize I am saved by nothing that I've done, that I will see that how broken I really am and how beautiful Christ is. And then a new love will flood my soul. That's the hope for our jealousy. And when I experience that, by being in the sanctuary, by being in the presence of Christ, by seeing him in his glory, that God then begins to use my jealousy to change me of being jealous of to being jealous for. This happens really in this passage. Look at this. Look at what he says. Starting with verse 18. Truly you've set them in slippery places and made them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you arouse yourself and you despise them as phantoms. There is a really interesting shift. The first verse is up until he goes into the sanctuary, he despises them because they are prospering. But now that he's been in the sanctuary, he sees them for who they really are, and he says, they're in peril. These people who I used to objectify, now I know their life is like a dream. And when you arouse God, they're headed for ruin. I see them differently for who they really are. They're what they've amassed is nothing. They need the gospel. See what happens is that when the love of this world and things of this world is replaced with the love of Christ, I see myself, I see the world differently. And now I'm free to feel jealousy and be jealous for people, not jealous of. And just a couple ways real quick, this might show up in our life if we gospel our jealousy like he did, Asaph did. First of all, I have the freedom to be jealous for others. In other words, I no longer, like, if God really does the work in my heart and I see my idols for what they are and I fall in love with Jesus, I run to the sanctuary. Now I see that person who owns that car, but they got that car, they got that vacation house by giving nothing of themselves to God. I no longer look at them and I'm jealous of their stuff. I hurt in my heart because I know where that's taking them. And I'm no longer jealous of them, I'm jealous for them. I want them to know Christ. I want their lives to be transformed by the gospel. I don't want them to place their hope in the things that they have. When I'm jealous of them, I say, I wish I had the things I have. When I'm jealous for them, I say, man, I wish they had what I had. I wish they had what I have. I wish they would know Jesus like I do. That's what he's feeling in this text. It also gives us freedom to feel jealousy for God's glory in me. Verse 21, 22, he talks about this, how when I was feeling this way, I became really hard and I became like a beast toward you. But God, I want your glory to be real. And he ends it, and I don't have time to go through all this, but he ends it with all the beauty of Christ in his life. When you're near to me, God, these are the blessings. I want this so bad. And it's really interesting. In this psalm ends really honestly. He goes, I know this is true, but I'm not quite there. Like the whole tone of it is, I know these truths. I'm longing for them to feel true. He doesn't stand up and go, now that I've had this moment, it's boom. He's like, I know this is what's true, but I want to feel this. He's longing for the glory of God. He's jealous for that glory in his own life. It also, and this isn't necessarily in text, but this is in jealousy in the whole scriptures. I'm free to be jealous for my spouse. I'm freed. This exclusive love that God has given me, this part of the gift. So when I love Heidi and when she loves me, it is very real. I got to wrestle. There's brokenness, but in a very real way, God has given me Heidi to express the love of God too. God is loving Heidi through me. And so my jealousy in healthy ways of her and for her is God's expressing his jealousy for her too, and is God's way of keeping us and protecting us, holding us and loving us. Yes, that gets all twisted, that gets weird, but the truth of the matter is it is a gift for God, and if I do it with the gospel, Christ being my first love, I'm free to feel jealous for my spouse. And last, I'm free to feel jealous for God's people. I'm free to feel jealous for you. Paul expresses this in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says to them, I have a godly jealousy for you. Meaning his desire is for what's best in the gospel for them. And so, to feel jealous for you, that I want God's glory on display in your lives is something that's very real and a proper expression of jealousy. So what do we do? What do we do? And the answer is that let jealousy be what it is. Let jealousy guide you back to your first love. If you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not, you have not figured this Christ thing, you have not become a person who's placed your faith and trust in Jesus, just realize you're not going to be able to get rid of your affections. You need a greater affection to come in and take over. And Christ died for you. We love because he first loved us. He is for you. And until you see that, you won't understand what I'm fully talking about. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it means that I am intentional about seeking and pursuing the presence of God. I do that in scripture. I do that in my own worship. I listen to music that lifts my soul towards this. I do my family devotions, and I pray with my family, and I sing with my family. I come to church. Being with God's people on Sunday is vital to me. Asaph said that that's what helped me reshape my jealousy. And since we're all jealous, we need this. We need this deeply. We need to wrestle with the deep presence of God and pursue that in our lives. Jealousy eventually will push us away from that if we're not careful. We'll build walls. We'll resent God and resent everybody else. We need to pursue his presence. And so one of the things we're going to do for the next few minutes, the band's going to come up here and we're going to sing. And as we sing, as we celebrate Jesus, let this be a moment, I mean, just for you to say, God, this is just a school building, but for this moment, this is the sanctuary. This is where I am coming to you, seeing the beauty of the cross, experience the glory of your goodness, and being filled with your presence. And then sing in a way that reflects that. Lift up your heart, lift up your soul, feel the goodness of God. And when we leave here, keep pursuing that this week. And when jealousy arises, wrestle with it. Our application all the way through this has been that we need to always be doing three things with our emotions. We need community, which means we need our people. So when jealousy is really strong, confess it. I mean, just sit down with your community of faith, your friends in the faith, your community group, and just say, you know, I've been feeling this strong sense of jealousy towards this person or this idea, and I just need the gospel in my life. Will you pray with me about this? Find community. It's important to feel these emotions in community and let the community help be redemptive. Counseling. For some of us in this room, we've cracked an egg that's way deeper we could deal with this morning. Some of you, like I said, for some of you, it goes back to the fact that the way you were not loved by your parents. And I just want to encourage you that we are here to help you with that. And when needed, we are here to get you to somebody who can even help in a deeper way. And one of our elders will be here at the end of service. If like this just opens something in you that's really hard and you're kind of like, man, I don't know how to deal with this, please don't leave here without talking. Come up here. Let one of our guys pray with you. And if we need to get you in a counseling relationship, we have some really good resources for that. Let that happen. And then repentance and faith, which means that as I wrestle with this, I turn from me and the idols of my heart and I run to Jesus and I love him deeply, which means that I look to him as my hope, not me. You're not going to overcome the affections of your heart with your willpower. You're only going to overcome the affections of your heart with the gospel giving you a greater love. And so run to that. And as we do that, let's see God do great things in our lives as we begin to value Christ more than any, and we don't rob God of his glory. All right? Let's stand together and sing, Lord, we love you today. We thank you that you really are our first love. So help us today with the struggle. And help us honor you with our jealousy. As we end this today, we have a prayer today. It's on a screen. I want you to read this with us, a corporate prayer of confession and hope. Dear Heavenly Father, there is so much I have to be thankful for. I live in a great country with so many options at my disposal, yet I still compare myself with others. I see what I have and what others seem to be enjoying, and I never really seem to be satisfied. Lord, this attitude of jealousy and envy is really preventing me from enjoying my life. There never seems to be a day when I feel good, happy, and fulfilled. The whole world does not revolve around me, yet for some reason I feel like I have become a victim of my circumstances. Help me to see that my envy and jealousy reveal my heart, show my idols, and demonstrate my lack of trust in you. Lord, open my eyes to see the blessings you have given me. Help me to develop these gifts, people, and talents you have given me stewardship over. Help me to invest my time and my efforts in the attitudes and mindsets that will elevate my mood, my family, and my reputation. And teach me to be content with the gifts you have given and find joy in you, O God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Lord, hold my hand as you lead to through the new way of thinking. I will never have a perfect life until I get to heaven, so I need to stop expecting the false idea from myself, my family, and my circumstances. I am not buying into the lie of perfectionism anymore. This is the mindset that has brought me pain and torn apart any relationships that were less than perfect. Lord, thank you for the new appreciation I will have. I trust you show all that I need and know all the good you have brought to me. In Jesus' precious name, thank you. Amen.